turn this morning to a wonderful Thanksgiving psalm. So if you open your Bibles to the middle, you'll probably hit the book of Psalms, or Psalm 103 is where we're going to be this morning, how we're going to launch out our message today. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, go to Psalm 103. This is a wonderful psalm about Thanksgiving, about the goodness and the compassion of God for us. And if you don't mind, if you're willing and able, I'd like for us to stand together and just read the first 14 verses of Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Let's read these together out loud, would you? I put them on the screen so that we can, you can need, if you need them. Let's read these words together. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He who doesn't always strive with us, but he has dealt with us according to our ways, nor rewarded us according to his iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are dust. Thanks so much. You may have a seat. I love that last verse. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're just dust. You're just dust. This whole chapter is about God's grace, God's goodness. God is a God who understands humanity. He understands our humanness. He himself knows our frame. He knows we have good days and we have bad days. He knows that in our life there are successes and there are struggles. He knows that in our world there are going to be good times and bad times. He understands that as human beings, we're going to have ups and we're going to have downs. We're continuing this morning in our series about God's grace. And the first thing that we need to understand about God's grace is that God is so much higher than us. He is holy, the Bible teaches us. Every thought that he has is a perfect thought. Every decision he makes is a perfect decision. Everything he does motivated by love. He is so much higher than us. He is holy, the Bible tells us. It also tells us that he's everlasting. If you go from today's calendar date backwards, you would never find a beginning date for God. If you go from today's calendar date forward, you would never find an end point to God. He is everlasting. So because he is higher than us and gracious and holy, it's incredible to think about how much he loves us and shares his compassion and his kindness with us. God is a God who's gracious and is a God who is kind. We see so many times in life that we don't always fully understand the goodness and the greatness of God. In a description of grace, we've been describing it like this during this series. God, who is holy and everlasting, freely grants favor and blessings on all human beings who by nature and by choice are sometimes sinners and broken. God loves you today. God has grace on you today. God has his favor on you today. As we look in the Bible, we discover that God's grace comes to us in two forms, God's common grace and God's saving grace. God's common grace, as we looked at it a couple of weeks ago, has three components, but these are three favors or blessings that God grants to all people on the earth. Whether you love God or hate God, whether you worship God or you deny his existence, God still loves creation and humanity, and he gives to all human beings three favors, three blessings to all people, and we call these favors common grace because it's freely given to everybody. We also see another category of God's grace is God's saving grace. God's saving grace is different than God's common grace because God's saving grace has to deal with our relationship with him. God's saving grace is reserved for those who come into a one-on-one relationship, a personal and individual relationship with him. And God's saving grace includes him saving us, him sustaining us, and then him sealing us for heaven. And so last time we looked at God's saving grace. What does it mean to come into a relationship with him? And God is so gracious and so favorable for us, and he blesses us with the opportunity to come into a relationship with him. Everyone is free to choose to come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And he makes that possible through his saving grace. This morning, we want to talk about how God's grace sustains us. Because God's plan for us is not that we just enter into a relationship with him and then we just wait for us to see him one day. His grace sustains us in the days in which we live. So from the time you entered into a relationship with God through God's grace, now he is sustaining you through that same grace, and one day he's going to bring you into his presence, and he has sealed that day. So let's talk this morning for a few minutes about how God sustains us while we're saved, trying to follow him through the days in which we live. Two thoughts this morning. Number one, his grace helps us gain victory over our weaknesses. That's why we love that last verse that we read in Psalm 103. He himself is mindful of our frame, and he knows that we are just dust, that all of us have weaknesses. We have struggles. We have difficulties. And his grace is what gains us victory over those weaknesses. A couple of thoughts here. Lamentations chapter 3. Verses 22 and 23 reminds us that God's grace, God's favor is new every morning. I really believe that when God created the solar system and he created our universe, he created the sun to rise for us every morning and to set every evening. And then the next morning, afresh anew, the sun rises and we have the beginning of a new day. I think God purposely intended the rotation of our earth to signify that every single morning is a brand new day. And Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and verse 23 says this, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every what? Every morning. Great is your faithfulness, God." No matter what you did today, good, bad, tomorrow morning, God is right there with you with a brand new day of mercy and grace. No matter where you've come from, no matter how deeply your struggles or difficulties have been, no matter how far you've walked away from God or rejected his love, today is a new day, and God's mercies are fresh this morning like the sunrise. Today is a new day. Every day is a new day. I don't know about you, but that's encouraging because some days are good days as we follow Jesus, and some days we don't do so well. And when we don't do so well, we wake up the next morning and we wonder, what's God think about me today? And Lamentations tells us that God, his mercy is fresh every morning. Another thing that we notice in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20 is that God's grace is like a river. God's grace shouldn't be pictured like a lake or a pond where we dip into it day after day after day. And if we're not careful, we could dry it up. There's a limited amount of it and we could use it all up. God's grace is more like a river that never stops flowing. One of the great truths of the Bible is that you can never out-sin God's grace. You can never out-sin God's mercy. However much you blow it, however far you walk away from God's plan for your life, even if you're shaking your fist in his face and then you come back to God, you will always, 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 always find that God's grace is never run out because it's like a river, not like a lake or a pond. It's never ending. Paul is talking about this idea to the Roman Christians, and in chapter 5, look at the verse. But where sin increased, grace what? Abounded all the more. You cannot out-sin God's grace. Now, I know many of us have tried. We've worked really hard at it. We've gone places that we didn't want to go. We've lived in those places maybe longer than we didn't want to live, that we wanted to live there. But when we come back to God, what we always find is this immeasurable, unending supply of his mercy and his grace, because he is sustaining us until he sees us. And part of that sustaining of us is understanding our frame and knowing that we're dust and sometimes we really blow it. But his grace is always fuller than my sin. It's interesting, in Romans, Paul has to tell the people, now don't take advantage of that, because he has to tell them. He knows that, at least in the Roman Christian's heart, there was this idea, man, if God's grace is greater than anything I can do, I'm going to demonstrate the goodness and grace of God by going out and sinning as much as I can, and then coming back the next morning and saying, I'm sorry. Paul says, don't do that, but you got to understand, no matter how much we've gone astray, God's grace is like a river, and it's always overflowing. We cannot out-sin God's grace. That's a great thought. We also talk about our entanglements, our weaknesses. I love Hebrews chapter 12. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Did you catch that? That as followers of Jesus, you'll notice the word us is used in there, referring to believers. And the word entangle has this idea that on my foot is tied a rope and there's a ball on my foot, and as I'm trying to run, it's just entangling my feet and I keep stumbling. And I can't run freely the race that God has for me because I keep getting entangled with stuff. And it can be emotional stuff that takes me away. It can be mental issues. It could be vices. It could be relationships. It could be priorities. I just have a natural propensity to get stuck by stuff of this world that God doesn't want me to have in my life. And it entangles my feet and it keeps me from running the race that he has before me. And it says here that we always are easily entangled. Amen. We get easily caught up in this stuff. We see what's going on in our world politically, and man, we go right down the road, maybe where God doesn't want us to go. We see culturally, morally, we see things that are happening in our families, in our relationships, health issues, emotional issues, mental issues, and I can so easily get tangled up and get distracted and stumble in the walk that God has for my life. Turn to your neighbor and go, you got lots of entanglements. You got a lot of entanglements. And it's interesting that this verse goes on to say, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He had to endure some things. Despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Hey, in our life, we can grow weary and lose heart because we get entangled in things. And we get entangled again and again. And we can look to Jesus because he endured a lot of things. And for the joy set before him, he was successful, and we can be successful too. But we struggle. We struggle with entanglements internally, and we struggle with entanglements externally. I love the Apostle Paul because he's the most prolific writer in the New Testament, the second part of your Bible. He's a missionary in the first century, and he is so transparent about his struggles. And he's so transparent about his experiences walking with God. And I want to show you this dichotomy that he has played out in his mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. Look what he says there. Do you not know that those who are unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers who will inherit the kingdom of God. If that's the identity of your life, you're living outside of God's family and outside of his plan. But look what he says there in the next verse, in verse 11. He says, watch this. Such were what? Some of who? Some of you. In other words, there were people that were following God in Corinth, the city of Corinth, and they were identified in their previous life by drunkenness, by addiction, by vices, by immorality. But when they came to Jesus, look what he did for them. It says there, such were some of you, but you were what? What's the first word there? You were what? You were washed. You're forgiven. God can clean up such a life. And it says there that you were sanctified. Sanctified means set apart from that old way and set apart to a new way for God. God has the ability to pull us out of even the deepest and darkest and strongest entanglements in life. See, some Christians wonder if God will ever set them free from the things that they struggle with. Some of our struggles maybe are on the lighter side. Some of our struggles are on the deep side. Some of the struggles have to do with addictions, alcohol, pornography, and those things have a tight grip on our life. Some of them are emotional. There's pride. There's arrogance. There's division, divisiveness, anger that can grab our lives and really hold us and entangle our feet. There are all kinds of situations outside of us. There's opportunities and there's temptations. And if we're not careful, we can become addicted to those things. We can get caught up and they can become such a part of our life. We wonder, God, can you ever free us from those things? And the answer is yes. God's grace can free you from those things. It says you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified. Justified means declared not guilty. God has completely removed the guilt of those things from our lives. Praise the Lord. You really can be free. So the encouragement of God's grace that sustains us while we live out our days is that no matter the weaknesses you have, the propensities, the entanglements of life, God's grace can pull you out to victory, and God's grace is always there to help you fresh every day to overcome those things and be all that he wants you to be. But there's another kind of tension, if you will, in our lives. Sometimes the struggles and difficulties that we have are because of our own weaknesses and propensities. But sometimes the struggles that we and difficulties that we have in life don't come from that area of life. Sometimes we go through situations and circumstances, sometimes we go through difficulties, not because of the consequences of our own choices and propensities, but sometimes we go through difficulties in our life just because God is allowing some things in our life to shape us. So the second category of God's grace is it helps us persevere his shaping. Because see, in God's plan for us, yes, he brings us into a relationship with him, and then he sustains us during these days, and then he seals us for heaven. That's what we're going to look at next week. But during this sustaining, he's not just getting us through a calendar year. He's actually wanting to use experiences in life to shape us and mold us to be more like Jesus. And so he is intentionally allowing and bringing circumstances that are beyond my control, beyond the consequences of my own choices, and he's allowing those things to be a tool to shape and form my life and character to what he wants it to be. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 says that Jesus had to be shaped. Chapter 5, verse 8, although he was a son, Jesus learned obedience from the things which he what? Suffered. We know that Jesus was 100% God and 100% human, and his humanness had to be shaped so that he could be all that God wanted him to be, and his humanness was shaped through difficulties. And sometimes in our life, God allows difficulties as a tool to shape us to be what he wants us to be. Because sometimes we learn far better from difficulties than we do from easy life issues. Let's look at this just for a moment. What happens in our life when God's plan is not my choice? Have you ever been there? God's plan for your life would not have been your choice. And what you've walked through or what you're walking through isn't the consequence of just a weakness in my life, but it's something outside of that that God has allowed, and it's supposed to be a shaping tool, but I would have never choose that tool. Let's go again to Paul and see what he says. Paul in 2 Corinthians is so transparent about what's going on in his thought and in his heart, in his mind and his heart. He's being compared in the Corinthian church to new leaders that have risen up since he left as a missionary. He came and spent some time there, started a church, and then left, and some new leadership came into the church, and they were saying that Paul isn't all that godly because of all the stuff he suffered, and we're better leaders than Paul. And Paul's writing a letter to say that's not exactly their best theology. And now he's comparing his life, that look what he endured as a servant of God, and that's actually a good thing in his life, not a testimony to Paul being a bad person and God disciplining him. Look what he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, but I more so. For in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, 5 times I received from the Jews the lashing. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. Let me ask you, how many times have you been stoned? Trick question, by the way. There we go. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and the day I spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship throughout many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Don't you want to be a missionary like Paul? Paul says, I endured all that stuff as a missionary for God. And he wraps up this thought by saying, apart from those external things, there's also the daily pressure of me of concern for all the churches. Paul is saying, God's plan for my life would have not been my choosing, but I endured them all. And what's interesting in my thinking is that Paul now comes to God and says, God, I've got a problem. I've got a struggle. Will you please remove it? Will you give me victory over this struggle? And God says what to Paul? No. So Paul asks God again on a different occasion. God, I'm serving you, but I've got this deep struggle. And if you would just remove this struggle, I could serve you more freely. And God said, what, a second time? No. So Paul at a later time asked God a third time. Again, God, I'm willing to follow you. I'm willing to go through the hardships and the suffering and the difficulties, but I got this struggle. Would you please remove it? And God for a third time said what? No. Now you would have thought Paul enduring so much and being so faithful, God, a God of grace, God, a God of mercy, who understands our frame and knows that we're just dust, would have immediately stepped in and miraculously removed from Paul the struggle. But God said no. And in Paul's understanding of this, this is his explanation, Paul's explanation. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, what's he talking about? Paul is the most prolific writer in the second part of your Bible called the New Testament. And Paul received from God himself this incredible theological revelations. Most of them are penned for us in the Bible. These great revelations were given to Paul as an apostle to launch the Christian movement and explain how God is working through Jesus in the lives of human beings today. And Paul says these revelations were incredible. They are surpassing greatness. God had revealed to Paul some incredible truths that now Paul is teaching to people. And it says there, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting who? Myself. Paul understood that his propensity, his weakness, was his ego. His weakness was his pride. And God knew that if he didn't shape Paul's ego and shape his pride, it would get out of control. Because one day Paul would wake up and go, wow, aren't I super special? Because look at what God has revealed to me. And he would look around at the other Christians and say, look how much more special I am than you are. Have you ever met a Christian like that? So Paul needs his ego shaped and his pride to be kept under control. Let's keep reading. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Did you get it? Paul says, I've asked God three times to take this away. Whatever the torment was, we're not exactly sure. It's a spiritual torment because it's a messenger of Satan. And it's not an easy struggle because he uses the word torment me. And in the next verse, he says that concerning this, I implored the Lord. So he didn't just ask, he what? He begged God to remove this situation, this weakness, this difficulty. I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me, and he said to me, no. This makes me think that perhaps in your life or in my life, we're going to face difficulties in this period of time from being saved to getting to heaven, that God is going to shape us. He's not just going to help us endure life. He wants us to be shaped into the image of Jesus. So apart from my own struggle with my weaknesses, God is allowing difficulties to shape me. And these difficulties are difficulties that are beyond my control. So it's totally legitimate when you or I are going through a tough situation in life, to ask ourselves the question, where is this struggle coming from? Is it coming from one of my weaknesses? Or is it coming beyond my control? And if it's coming from beyond my control, I know that God is a God who's gracious and he has mercy new every day. And therefore, this difficulty is meant to be a shaping tool for my character. And just because I have this situation in my life, it doesn't mean I did something wrong. So interesting, just after last service, a dear woman came up and talked to me about something that she's going through, and her immediate response is, why me? What did I do wrong? Sometimes what we face has nothing to do with you doing something wrong. Sometimes it is, because it's our weaknesses and propensities. Sometimes it's God wanting to shape me, and he's using this circumstance to shape my character. And if I just want to get out of the circumstance, and I just want God, like Paul, remove it, then I miss the opportunity to be shaped by it. To be shaped by it. This is what Paul says God said to him. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my what? There's the word. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Paul understood, living out his days as a follower of Jesus, facing circumstances and struggles that were not part of his control, God was using those circumstances to shape and form and transform his heart and to keep his ego in check. The third thing that we notice is that God's grace is the gift of himself. God's grace is not an ointment that he pours out on you. God's grace is not a breeze that he blows in your face. God's grace, God's mercy is himself. I love Isaiah chapter 41. Look at what it says. It says, do not fear. Watch this. Watch the pronouns here. For I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And he says there, behold, all those who are angered at you will be shamed and dishonored. That would be great. Those who contend with you will be as nothing and will perish. How many of us can say amen to that? Why? You will seek those who quarrel with you, but you're not going to find them. God can solve conflicts in life. And you'll notice he says, I'll do this. So his grace isn't just some kind of magic wand over your life. God's grace is actually the gift of himself to you. Those who war with you will be as nothing and non-existent. That's a great prayer to pray this week. Lord, make all my enemies non-existent. Verse 13, for I am the Lord your God, who upholds your right hand. Whoever says to you, do not fear, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. God's going to help you. It's not just some magic formula of grace he throws over your life. He himself is going to help you. He'll be the husband that you need if you don't have a husband. He'll be the wife that you need if you don't have a wife. He'll be the parent that you need if you don't have a parent. He'll be the encourager. He'll be the victory strength to help you root out those deep entanglements and gain victory over them. He himself will pick you up each morning with grace and mercy and move you forward. Because his grace sustains us. That's why Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, it says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. God is better than gold. God is more helpful than possessions. Jesus is more helpful than positions or prestige. He himself is the grace that will see us through. He will never leave you, nor will he ever forsake you. As we wrap up this morning, we need to understand one final thought, and that is that his grace helps us only when it's tapped into. This saving grace to sustain us is something we have to pursue. We have to ask for. The pathway to obtaining God's sustaining grace is that we would approach him and ask for it, that we would seek it out, and that we would receive it. God doesn't just automatically pour out this sustaining grace on us. It's something that he makes available, and we pursue, and we seek it out, and we receive it on a daily basis. Matthew chapter 7 says in a little bit different way, but this is what he says: ask, and it will be what? Given to you. Seek, and you will what? Knock, and it will be what? Open to you. Watch this. For everyone who asks receives. And this is true of God's grace, his saving, sustaining grace. If you need grace to get through difficulties, whether those difficulties stem from my own weaknesses or the shaping tools of God, seek, ask for God's grace. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. God's door to his grace is always open. All we got to do is tap into it. We tap into it. He goes on to say that, or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Ask him. God, I need strength today. I need your power to root out these vices in my life of addiction and anger and bitterness and pornography and lying and immorality. God, I need your strength to root these things out. God, I need your strength to allow this shaping tool that you're using in my life, that I don't give up, that I learn from it. One final verse, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Therefore, let us, again, talking about followers of Jesus, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Draw near to him. It's the throne of what? Grace. It's interesting, when God told the people of Israel in the ancient world to build a tent of meetings, a place that God would come, and the place that people would go to worship him. We have in the Old Testament, the beginning of your Bible, we have when the children of Israel were wandering through the desert for 40 years, they built a tent, kind of a church. It was called the tabernacle. And God laid out exactly how he wanted it built and constructed. And then later on, when they went into the promised land, the land of Israel, and they landed in Jerusalem as the capital, and King David wanted to build a temple for God, and King David laid out all the material, and then his son Solomon built the temple of God, there was a very specific way in which it was to be constructed. In both the tabernacle and the temple, it had this central center point room, and that room was called the what? The Holy of Holies. And in that room is where God's presence would arrive once a year. And it's interesting that in that room where the high priest went once a year to meet with God and to talk about the nation of Israel, that in that room there was some furniture. And in that room was the Ark of the Covenant, which is that box that you saw on Indiana Jones that they carried through there. And in that box, there was the Ten Commandments from Moses and the rod, the staff that Aaron had. And in that box was called, that was the Ark of the Covenant. That was the presence of God. And on top of that box, that Ark of the Covenant, there were some angels. And the angels were holding their wings in such a way that it created a chair, a seat. And when God visited the tabernacle, or when God visited the temple in their imagination, God would come and sit on that seat, and he would talk with the high priest. Now that seat was called the what? Say it again. It was called the what? The mercy seat. Isn't it interesting that when God wanted the people of Israel to know with what character he was coming to meet with them, he didn't call it the judgment seat. He didn't call it the angry chair. He called it the mercy seat. And here, the writer of Hebrews is giving that same imagery. And he's saying, hey, when you approach God, picture in your mind that the throne that he's sitting on is the throne of what? It's the throne of grace. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Seek it out. Tap into that. Ask God, God, I've blown it. Bring forgiveness and a fresh mercy this morning. God, I see some stuff inside of me that I'm attracted to things I shouldn't be attracted to. And those sinful issues have a grab on my life. God, get me out of this pit. God's grace can get you out. God, these things in my life that I have no control over are difficult and they're hard. And I know you want to use them to shape me, but Lord, I don't like my ego being shaped. I don't want my pride being shaped. So God, give me the mercy. Give me your grace to help my heart be willing to be shaped. And God says, I'm going to give it to you. Because he's going to give us mercy and grace in our time of need. So while we're still here on earth, from the time we become a follower of Jesus until we see him face to face one day, during this season of life, his grace sustains us, and his grace helps us gain victory over our weaknesses, and his grace helps us persevere his shaping, and his grace helps us only when it's tapped into. So the question I have is, hey, how much are we tapping into his grace? Are we pursuing it? Are we asking for it? Are we seeking it and receiving it? Why? Because God's grace sustains us. That's just a great biblical truth. That God understands your frame. He understands that I'm just a man of dust. And I have weaknesses and propensities that are always entangling my feet. And there's situations and circumstances beyond my control that he's trying to use to shape me, and I'm fighting them. So when I go to him and say, God, what do I do about my weaknesses? God, what do I do about these shaping events? I need your grace. I need your mercy. And God's response always is, I've got a bunch of grace and mercy for you. It's fresh every day. Don't give up. If you stumble and fall, get up. Keep going, because God is a God of grace that sustains us. Amen. A great biblical truth about his grace today. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, I know that many of us are wrestling with weaknesses. Some are light, some are heavy. Some are occasional, some are constant. Some are surfacey, and some have a grip on the depths of our heart. And we want to be free from those entanglements. Lord, your grace will help us. Your mercy is fresh every day. So every morning when we get up, we have the opportunity to start fresh with you. And Lord, for those circumstances that are beyond our control, we know that they're within your control. Because certainly you could have removed Paul's thorn in the flesh, and certainly you can remove every difficulty in our life if you so choose. But Lord, you often choose not to, because you want them to be tools to shape our character to be more like Jesus. But Lord, it's hard to go through these things. So thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that as we picture you right now sitting in heaven, you're not sitting on the angry chair. You're not sitting on the judgment seat. You're sitting on the throne of grace. And you invite us to come and stand in front of you and receive mercy and receive grace to make it through another day. Thank you that you sustain us. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great day today.